Psalm 141, verses 3 through 7. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for your word to us this day. We pray now that that which we have read with our eyes and heard with our ears might be imparted to us in heart, mind, and soul by the power of your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us in the knowledge of these things, we pray. Cause your word to go forth according to your will, that it might not return void. Cause your word to go forth according to your will, that it might serve your purpose in each one of us. Father, we pray that as your word does indeed go forth, it might do so in power and might. It might do so opening the eyes of our hearts once again to that joyful salvation we have, but more so to the Savior, he who is our Lord Jesus Christ, that as we behold him in all of his love and all of his mercy and all of his power and all of his might, we might find ourselves humbled before his throne, that we might find ourselves even now sanctified by his blood, that as we hear your word, our faith might be built, our character and our strength, our character and our hope might be strengthened, and that in all things we might be made more like our Savior. For we ask that you would do these things in his most holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we move into the next chapter of Matthew and continue to listen to Jesus offer his wisdom in what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, we come this morning to one of the most misquoted and misunderstood texts in the Scriptures. Used by believers and unbelievers alike, how many of us haven't heard or said, "Judge not"? When someone is called out for a misdeed or wrongdoing, "Judge not" is oftentimes their defense. When words or actions are perceived to be sinful and are questioned, "Judge not" is a common comeback. The world uses it against Christians who might dare to call them on their wickedness or sin. And Christians often use it against one another to excuse their sin. When we speak of such things, we hear that phrase, "Judge not." Indeed, the concept of being judgmental in any fashion is, in the current cultural milieu, a more grievous sin than many outlined in the Ten Commandments. A variety of people have excused their lies and their thievery, their sexual sins, their greed, and when called upon such things, more often than not, they cast dispersion on the person calling them out by accusing them of being judgmental. And they wag the finger back at them and say, "Judge not." And while the societal ramifications of making judgmentalism a cultural sin while excusing actual wickedness can be debated by others, as believers we recognize in looking to Matthew chapter 7, the actual teaching of Jesus is not "judge not," but there is more to it. He doesn't offer this as something that should never occur. He speaks these words as a way of warning, but not as a singular command. For the reality is, as Christians and as the faithful Church of Christ, given the keys of the kingdom as we confess, we absolutely are to judge in some circumstances. We are to call sin, sin. We are to speak out against that which is wickedness. We are to hold one another accountable. We are not to do so with our own thoughts or opinions concerning a matter, but with and according to the Holy Scriptures. As Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Reproof and correction are going to have a hint of what we might call judgment. For to correct somebody, one must speak to that which is wrong. To reprove somebody, one must speak to that which is sinful. And as Paul instructs the church in Corinth to deal with an openly sinful member of their congregation through excommunication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he then tells the church in verses 6 and 7 of that chapter, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." And so his instruction to the church is to root out that which is leaven, often understood as a metaphor for sin, that which is sinful, that which is wickedness, that which is practiced in opposition to the Holy Scriptures. And as believers, we have been given the Scriptures, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and we are to discern those things which violate the commands of the Lord, and we are to deal with them appropriately, be it in our individual dealings one with another, in our families, or in the church as a whole. And so we recognize that we cannot just take this two words that so many people take, judge not, and run with them in such a fashion that we never discern sin, that we never speak out against wickedness, that we never stand up against that which is wrong and unbiblical. But the word used here in Matthew for judge doesn't just mean discerning and correcting wrongdoing or reproving those found to be an open sin. The word here carries more of the sense of summoning one to trial in order to pronounce sentence. This is the idea of full judgment in a court of law. And this form of judgment, when it comes to spiritual matters, is something that humankind is not allowed to render. We cannot render such judgment when it comes to the souls of other people. We cannot render the judgment that is the purview of the judge, God himself, the judge of all the earth. As Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17, God has appointed a day when he will judge the world, and in so doing he will issue the decree of censure to those who have earned it for their sin. And so we do not get to speak for God. We do not get to judge in the place of God. We do not have that place where we get to condemn souls. None of this is part of the purview of what Christians or the church can shoulder. And those who have shouldered it should not, for this is given to God alone. We are not given license to judge in this manner. Therefore, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. For he is the one who will bring judgment, we know. And as Paul says, he is the one who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he is the one who will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. For the truth is, we can neither judge nor commend. We cannot give eternal reward, nor can we remove eternal reward." And so we recognize that in one sense we absolutely are not allowed to judge, but in another sense we are allowed to and required to, according to the Scriptures, depending on the circumstances and certain things. And so if we're not allowed to render eternal judgment of a soul, but we are given express biblical instruction to render temporal judgments in matters of faith and practice when we see sin among believers, when we see these things and correct them or reprove them as fitting and necessary, what is the point that Jesus is making in the text before us. As with much of his teaching on the application of the law in the daily lives of God's people, the deeper condition Jesus addresses is the heart condition. Many people may be eager to correct the sins of others. We have all likely known someone like this. They're watching for other people to sin so they can pounce. Some of us may have been people like this, or may be people like this. But when we recognize that we are called to reprove sin when we see it, but we are also to do it in a manner that is loving and gracious, in a manner that is befitting the believer according to the Word of God, how we do so, how we discern the sin of others, but more importantly, how we discern our own sin, is vital to this process. For we remember the teaching before us is given in the light of the prayer Jesus has already taught, that God might forgive us of our sins in the manner in which we forgive those who sin against us. Our approach to others, even those found in egregious sin, is to ever and always be an approach of repentance and reconciliation. Our desire should never be to expose the sin of others, but to aid them in seeing it for themselves and dealing with it in a biblical manner, that they might be forgiven of their sin. And so we seek forgiveness in the manner that we forgive others. And we judge not, that we not be judged in like manner, as Jesus tells us. For this is the key place where hypocrisy creeps in. As Paul tells us in Romans 2, verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Before we go to those we think who are in sin, or maybe they are obviously in sin, but before we go to them, the first thing we absolutely are to do is to look to our own hearts. We are to check our own impulses. We are to check our own actions. We are to check our own words, and we are to examine ourselves in the discerning power of the Holy Spirit, that we might determine our own culpability in similar sins, the sins that we want to call out in other people. We want to pick the grain of sawdust out of our brother's eye, and yet we are blinded by the log that is in our own eye. Jesus, using hyperbole, points out the ridiculousness, the hypocrisy of such a thing. Using the language of a carpenter, anybody who has worked in a carpentry shop or done any kind of woodwork knows that it's very easy to get a speck of sawdust in your eye, and it's very annoying when you do so. I don't know that any of us have ever had a log fall into our eye. If we were to do so, it would be incredibly painful, but it would also render us unable to see. And so, of course, Jesus is using figurative language and hyperbole. But his point is very clear. For those who have the log in their eye, they cannot see. They have a far, far greater problem than they think they discern in their brother. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, remove the log from your own eye and then go about your business. He says, remove the log from your own eye that you may be able to see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so he isn't saying we don't discern these things at all. He isn't saying we don't correct or reprove these things at all. What he's saying is we need to check our heart condition first. We need to look to ourselves first. We need to determine whether we are in that same sin. And if we are, we need to confess it. We need to make it right. We need to reconcile with God and with anyone we have wronged before we go to our neighbor or brother particularly and say, hey, I've noticed this sin or this issue. Because if we have not dealt with it, the first thing our brother is going to say is, really? And that's the thing many people do say. You're going to correct me? Which is why Jesus says to try and do so without first getting ourselves in order is hypocritical. The height of hypocrisy. For we must remember that not only is Jesus teaching this in light of the Lord's Prayer, that we are to judge others in a spirit of forgiveness and repentance, desiring that that be what comes out, the fruit that is born, be forgiveness and reconciliation, we also remember part of the context of Jesus' words is found in the fact that he was teaching to a bunch of people who were under the Pharisees. The Pharisees who were masters at flicking at specks while being blinded by beams. As we find in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so he's talking to the people with the beams in their eyes, the people who are going to presume to remove the speck, but have the beam, the self-righteous. And the parable is this, well known to many of us. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thusly, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This is the context that Jesus is speaking this word in. The Pharisees who did this day in and day out, who showed off in front of all of the people, who would go up and pray in loud manner so that everybody could see how holy and awesome they were. Those who looked upon others with contempt, who were quick to judge, not as they were going to be judged. They didn't even think about that. They didn't think they were worthy of judgment or deserving of judgment. I'm not a sinner. Literally, the Pharisee is saying, thank you that I'm not a sinner. Thank you that I'm righteous. Thank you that I'm not unjust. Thank you that I'm not like this poor tax collector over here. The beam being so large that he's lucky it didn't crush him. But how often like the Pharisee we are. If not in how we speak of others, but how we think of others. Secretly thanking God that we aren't as corrupt as this person or that we aren't as wicked as that person. Blind to our own sins as we nitpick at others. As Dr. Donald Hagner points out in commenting on this passage, it is often the self-righteous, censorious person who is particularly eager to correct the faults of others. And so we recognize that this is what Jesus is teaching against. He is not teaching against all forms of discernment and correction, what might come under the heading of judgments. He is teaching against a heart condition that would blind us to our own sin and then cause us to be hypocrites as we try to out the sin of others. What Jesus is teaching is humility. Humility is the key to practicing these things rightly. Unfair, uncharitable, and unloving judgments that are not rooted in the desire for repentance and restoration should be avoided by the people of God. We should have nothing to do with them. And if we find ourselves tempted to engage in such judgments, if we find ourselves thinking about other people in such a way, then we need to stop and take stock of ourselves. We need to stop and ask the hard questions of our own heart. We need to stop and examine ourselves, and we need to repent. Repent of our own sin, that we might not fall under judgment ourselves. As the people of God in fellowship with one another, our attitudes and actions are to be such that when we see something or someone and see something in need of correction in another person, when we see a legitimate sin or an actual fault, and there are those, we know that. But when we see those things, our desire should never be to lord it over them. Should never be to come and say, oh, look at how I am so great. And you should do it differently. Never to be to consider ourselves as more spiritual, but displaying, as Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, the kindness of the Lord meant to bring people to repentance. Humility. We're so human. Because when we think about these things, we recognize that sometimes we take, even as Christians, a perverse joy in pointing out the sin of others because we think it makes us look better. Or in our hearts and minds, we're secretly saying, oh, thank you, God, that I haven't done that. And in both of those things, we're being hypocritical. In both of those things, the beam is far greater than the speck. But as those who have heard and believe the gospel of grace, we are to put judgmental thinking and speaking of such nature aside And we are to allow the love of Christ to be found in our hearts, to be expressed in our words and our deeds, the humble, loving, forgiving, reconciling love of Jesus Christ, that which was given to us not because we deserved it, not because we were righteous, not because we deserve it even now, but by the grace of God showing us mercy when we were yet sinners. Praise God, Jesus Christ didn't come to earth and stand there and say, "Thank you that I'm not like all of these rotten sinners." Praise God that Jesus Christ came and became like all of us rotten sinners, not in his sin, but in his suffering. That he might, as he hung on the cross, become all of our judgmentalism and all of our sinfulness, all of our hypocrisy, that he might become sin for us as he hung on the cross, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Not the self-righteousness of those who can point to other people and say, "Thank God I'm not like that." But the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the humble righteousness. For truth be told, we know that we have earned only judgment. Those who scream the hardest against the judgment are usually those who recognize they need it the most. Have earned it the most. We cry out, "You're not supposed to judge," not because the person, and sometimes the person's judging wrongly, but usually it's our self-defense mechanism. It's our way to justify ourselves. It's our way to insulate ourselves from the hard truths. Because the reality is, we know in the depth of our heart, we have earned only judgment and nothing else. We have earned the judgment of a just God whose laws we have broken time and again. We have earned the just judgment of a holy God whose laws we break again and again every time we sin. We do not deserve mercy. We deserve condemnation. We have merited not eternal life. We have merited eternal damnation. And yet, out of the goodness of his heart, God has not given us what we deserve. God has not judged us as we have earned. He has shown mercy and grace and the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation given in the gospel of his Son, promised to all repentant sinners who look to Christ in faith. As Paul tells us in Titus 3, 4, and 7, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." God looked upon a race of people with beams in their eyes, wagging their fingers at everyone around them, and he saved us. Because of our works, he saved us because of his love, his mercy, washing us and cleansing us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for humility, the humility required by Christ in this passage, the humility of the heart that would seek to discern rightly according to the word of God, we look to the one who, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2:8, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For charity and judgment, we look to the one who was judged in our place, that we might receive the grace of forgiveness and the promise of life in place of death. For not only did he die on a cross, he rose again to secure our freedom from judgment and condemnation forever. And so to be those who care for one another as the people of God, to be those who live among one another, not as the hypocrites do, but truly discerning those things which are necessary to speak to correct and reprove according to the Holy Scriptures. We do so in the humility of Jesus Christ. We do so because of Jesus Christ. We do so in the love of Jesus Christ, never desiring that the sin of others be cast before men to be seen and mocked and laughed at, but desiring in our heart of hearts that they might be reconciled to God and, if necessary, to one another. Desiring the repentance of sin might be where this begins, so that joy and reconciliation can be the fruits of that repentance. Not desiring to flick the sawdust out of their eye so that we can prove that we saw the sawdust, but so that they can see better, that they can, with us, see our Savior more clearly and rejoice more fully as we give thanks and praise to the one who has not judged us as we so rightly deserve. And as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice together in love. We rejoice as those who are corrected and reproved. But we rejoice as those who are reconciled to our God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow in godliness together as one body, that we might grow together in godliness in service and worship to our great and merciful God. He who is our judge, but he who is our Father. He who has judged his Son on our behalf, that we might never know the fear of condemnation, but only the joy of our eternal salvation. May we bring all honor and all glory. May we bring all service in humble adoration to our great God, he who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and evermore. Amen.